Okay, we're ready. Thank you. If you need my keys, they're upstairs. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And we're talking about the third part of Paul's address to the social standards or the social life, the social institutions. We've gone through marriage, husbands and wives. We've gone through children and parents, and now slaves and masters. And notice they come in parts or pairs, you know, husbands and wives. It always starts with the one that's submitting. The wives submit to your husbands. Then it addresses the husbands on how they're to treat their wives. Then he talks to the children and then tells the parents how they're to treat the children. Now he's going to talk to the slaves and then tell the masters how they're to treat their slaves. And also notice it's both sides. Christianity sweeps everyone. I mean, you're in some of these social positions already, and you still have a Christian life. And it's interesting here when we read about slaves that they are going to be told to honor Christ, serve Christ, and even mention that they're going to be getting rewards for their service. So again, it really helps you focus on your life as a Christian. It's not just trying to get into the ministry. So many times you see people, especially that are maybe young Christians or young people who really feel called of God, and they think they've got to somehow go to Bible school, go to seminary, they've got to somehow get some kind of training so they can serve God. But yet the Bible doesn't present it that way. You come to Christ, you're saved, you learn of Christ, you learn His Word, and the Spirit empowers you wherever you're at with your gifts, if it be in the church or if it be in your secular life, and that's where you get your rewards from. And so service for God, it's really not the clergy and the laity, as we've talked about before. There's gifts within the church, but yet everyone's got a part in the church. And once you get outside of the church service itself, you've still got a life to live as a Christian. Well, let's pray, and we'll get some more introduction here and get through these verses here tonight. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus, and we do thank you again for your word. We thank you for the Spirit that lives within us. We thank you for other believers that we can fellowship with and learn from and be encouraged by. Again, we thank you for the chance to look into your word and ask that we may apply it and manifest it in our own lives as we live our lives before Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul began, or not began, but this topic we can go back to over into chapter 5 when he's talking, like in verses 13 through 18, to live a wise life. How to live, he says, live wise, you know, comparing it to the world. Don't live foolish or empty or vain lives, but live wise lives. And wise doesn't just mean, oh, wow, that was intelligent, that was smart. Wise means to think through what you're doing. So your actions are productive. And again, we even talked about that when we got into this. Wise is in a sense, in Paul's use, means productive. It's going to make a difference. It's going to leave a mark. It's going to have an impact. And you can't just go off and just live randomly, aimlessly. You must have some kind of a plan. And so that's what wise is talking about. Not just in the intellectual sense, but when it's all said and done at the end of the day, you've made a mark for the kingdom in a wise way. And then the next thing is also following that is a Spirit-filled life, a life with the Spirit. And we're not talking charismatic here. We're talking as far as now the indwelling presence of the Spirit, that you're not just living in your own power or living for man. You're living with the Spirit in your the presence of the Spirit indwelling you as you continue to produce the things that you can only produce as a Christian. And so wise means productive. Wise means, you know, thought through and productive. Spirit refers to Spirit empowered. And so that is what we're still on the topic. He goes into talking about husbands and wives to live that way, wise lives, wise lives with your wives. Too many of those words in my head. And both of those things would apply, our children and parents, and now we're to servants and masters. So I'm going to read these verses, chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. It says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever he does, for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. I've got some information there. We're talking about a slave right here, and right away, we in our culture, in our history, have some negative things about slavery, indeed negative. But yet Paul, interestingly here, he's not calling for a revolt. He's not calling for doing away with this evil anymore. I mean, he's not calling to do away with marriage. He's not calling to do away with the family, the child-parent relationship. Nor is he calling here or addressing an evil in his mind. It's a social institution. It's the way things are. And again, during the days of the Civil War, verses like this were used, and other verses in Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Exodus, to prove that slavery was something God established, that God wanted slavery. But again, the slavery that they're talking about here, it is indeed slavery. The people were owned by their masters. But it was not the same vein of slavery that we had in American history, or that we're most familiar with. The slavery that we dealt with was not an economic slavery. It was not necessarily an institution that was an option that you could move into or move out of. Our slavery was a racial slavery, which right away it makes it negative. You didn't have, it wasn't based on your economic standing. It wasn't based on something that you could somehow get out of. It wasn't a matter of your country, where one country had won a war over another country. This was a matter of racial slavery, and of course that is similar things obviously were involved, but it's really, these verses are not a justification for the slavery that we had in America. But at the same time, slavery in America can't be read back into these verses and say you can't apply these verses, because in Paul's sense right here, if indeed it was an evil going on in his society, that he would have addressed it somehow, maybe mentioned it, you know, in all the list of, you know, it talks about these people will not inherit the kingdom of God, and gives you a list of all these things. It never comes to slave owners, because, again, I'm saying it wasn't an evil. Again, evil things happened in slavery, even in the ancient world, obviously. But evil things happened between children and parents, and evil things happened between husbands and wives. So that doesn't mean we got to throw that institution out. Evil things happened with the governments, the kings in these days. But those were all things that were used. So again, I'm not trying to defend slavery, definitely not trying to defend slavery in American history, but at the same time, I'm not in any mood to come in here and say, well, you know, Paul just bent to the pressure of his culture and had to say this, because I think Paul would gladly have addressed the evil of his day. So with that in mind, let's read a little bit. I got some notes here that I think are interesting, at least, and I'm just going to read through them so I make sure I get all the points. Slavery in the Roman world was not the same type of slavery as in the American history. Slavery was not the racial issue that we had. There were slaves from all races in this culture, including Jewish, including all the different countries that came and went. There are no slave uprisings recorded in ancient history at this time for the purpose of overthrowing the institution. There were, you remember the movie Spartacus. I mean, there were great slave revolts, but they weren't revolts saying this is an evil institution. They were a revolt for some other reason, but there weren't people protesting slavery. Even the slaves weren't protesting slavery, and we're going to see why as we get into this. Now, do I want to be a slave, and do these people want to be a slave? Well, no. But do I want to go to work on Monday morning? No. I mean, it's like, you know, but yet I am in a situation, I've got a job, and even in that sense, I could be a slave. And as we read through this, you can see an advantage. There's a great advantage, and I'm just going to go ahead and say it, is, Tony, are you listening? No, I'm just, because if a person, especially a young person, would get in debt and they couldn't pay their loans, say college loans, they would just, it's like, not a problem. Not a problem. Come on in. They would then own you to pay off your debt. And it's like, and then, in other words, and if it was a fair institution, when the debt was paid, thanks for coming. And most slaves, I'll say most slaves, by the time they were 30 years old, they were released back, they were set free. It wasn't like they were owned in bondage forever. They were in a situation. And in many cases, by the time they were 30 years old, they're going back into their lives. Now, again, realize that's not the case for everybody. There were people that were, if they came in as a war captive, or if they were, you know, purchased and used as property, they could be slave their whole life. But again, that was not every situation. There's a variety of reasons we're going to get to why they would become slaves. But nonetheless, if you can imagine this whole idea of debt, if a person just got in debt, couldn't pay it, you just come in. Now imagine our country. Imagine our country, people who can't pay. There's no, you can't go bankrupt. You don't go bankrupt. You just come on over. We own you. Bring the kids. Bring the kids. We got room for them. And indeed, if children were born into a slave family, that's who they were. They were born into this family. And of course, and then there would be ways of getting out of it, but it was a different system that we had than we had in America. It says, I wrote, most slaves could anticipate being set free by the time they were 30 years old. Slaves often served as these positions. Again, you see movies and you hear stories about people being in the salt mines and things like this. But a lot of times those were prisoners, you know. Like John the Apostle, although he didn't do anything evil that we would consider evil. John the Apostle was on the Isle of Patmos in a rock quarry. Even it says in the book of Revelation that he was on the Isle of Patmos. The word can mean in. He was in the quarries. And he was an old man. But he wasn't there because he was a slave. He was there because he was a political enemy. Now, again, he wasn't a threat as that we would consider, but Domitian considered him a threat. And so that's why he was there. So when you see people doing this hard labor, sometimes they were prisoners or they were criminals. And, of course, there were slaves that would probably found themselves in that kind of a situation. But many of the slaves were household managers, or they were teachers, or they were in charge of a business. Someone owned them and put them in charge of a business, says, you run this business for me. Now, can you think of someone in the Bible that was in that position? Joseph in the book of Genesis. I mean, he was a slave. He didn't have his freedom, but yet he's not out breaking rocks all day or, you know, picking cotton all day. He was running a household. He had servants working for him. And which now says, and we can see in here, there was movement in the ranks of the slaves. In other words, you could be in charge of slaves, or you could even earn your freedom. There's a report on some of the papyri from the second century, which would be, you know, between 100 and 200 AD. I don't know the exact date, but it'd be right after the time of John the Apostle and the closing of the New Testament. There's a report of an entire group of slaves being set free because of their service was so well executed and their enthusiasm. These men were then released to freedom because they'd earned their freedom as free men. You know, that's the kind of slave you wouldn't want to get rid of. But again, they set them free. Another thing that's interesting, slaves could own property, and they could work on the side for money. So, I mean, if you were a slave and you were in charge of this household, you were in charge of this business, you had to get the job done. But if you had free time, again, you could imagine free time, they could go off and get a part-time job and earn money. And there's also reports of slaves earning money on the side to then pay their master for their freedom. So, I mean, again, it wasn't racial. It was more of a social institution that your life had a certain value that you could then sell. Even, well, I could get in here eventually, I'm going to say this, they could sell themselves. It's like, I mean, how many times I know in my own life I've wanted to be in that position where it was, you're working so hard trying to, and you just can't make enough money. You're spending more money than you can make. It would just be easier just to say, I'll just live here at the office. You know, I'll just be a slave. That way I don't have to pay rent. I don't have to pay for food. You're in charge of me. I now am owned by the company. Can I have supper? And they feed you and they put you down in a bedroom. And you live there for 5 or 10 years. And maybe you can get some kind of a boost financially and get out of that situation. But some of us are caught in positions where we've got to go to work and then you get money, but you just take your money that you make and pay for your food and your home just so you go back to work. And it's like, we're free, but not really. You're just running this mill. And so how much easier would it be just to say, I give up. I am owned by the company. How much will you give me for myself? And they could sell themselves into slavery. But anyway, they could own property. They could make money on the side. Due to the economic situation, many slaves found their living conditions better as a slave than as a free man. Again, I wouldn't want to be that, but at the same time, I would much rather be completely independently wealthy. I would rather not even have a job. I just got so much money, I don't need to work. So, I mean, it's all in a perspective. Some would sell themselves. Slaves were often set free for a variety of reasons. I mentioned the papyri already. Slaves were still owned as possessions. Now, here's the negative side of it. I mean, I'm not saying, wow, we got some great opportunities here for slaves if you'd like to come be a slave. They were still, here's the negative side, they're still owned as a possession, and the owner had rights over his property. So when you says, I am your slave, that meant they owned you, at least for a certain amount of time. For example, Aristotle referred to a slave as a living tool. And again, that's, you know, we need a hammer, we need some kind of a bobcat or something, but we need a couple slaves over here to carry this. More than one-third of the population was slaves, so that means in a church of 90 people, and Paul is addressing this culture, if you had a group of 90 people, the percentage would be about 30 of them would be slaves. And what's interesting is these slaves would be believers, which means the Spirit had indwelled them and empowered them with a spiritual gift. And some of them, even we mentioned it, they could be teachers. You know, they could have some, they could maybe be trained in the fine arts. They might be trained in reading or mathematics, and they'd come in and someone would buy them, and they would then teach the children. Or in this case right here, you can imagine a slave having some kind of education in the church, being able to teach or even becoming a pastor. And there is reports of that within churches of masters coming and slaves coming to the same church, but the slave having a spiritual gift that we would consider superior to the clergy or the laity, and the master finds himself sitting in the congregation listening to the teaching of the slave, and then they leave and they reverse their roles again, if you want to consider the hierarchy in a church like that, which really is a false assumption. But nonetheless, Paul is addressing these slaves that are believers. I mentioned there, it's interesting that Paul doesn't try to overcome the issue of slavery, but addresses it. Let's just flip through the Old Testament very quickly and just look at these verses. Again, they're entire chapters. But go to Exodus chapter 21. Again, these verses should not be used for something inappropriate like justifying slavery that we had in America. But yet, it seems to be part of the economic system, part of the social system for the ancient world. And I would suggest that possibly, if America doesn't straighten out, we'll be heading back to a situation like this. We believe in freedom. We believe that all men have rights. But by the time we get done selling all of our country to foreign countries, and they own the businesses, and they own our money, they may not consider bankruptcy to be an option, and they'll just say, we own you. And so again, we could see ourselves coming into a similar situation like this. Here, I could read through this whole thing. I just mainly want you to just know that it's here. Chapter 21 of Exodus, talking about Hebrew servants. But notice it says in verse 2, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years. Now notice right there, they're called servants here, but at the same time, you're purchasing them, and you purchase them for a period of 6 years. And it talks about in here the whole thing about now in verse 7, if a man sells his daughter as a servant, she is not to go free as men servants do. If she pleases the master, she selects for him someone there that she's actually married into the family that she was purchased by. It talks about injuries, what a slave is worth. There's kind of a standard price on slaves ranging from 20 shekels to 30 shekels throughout most of the Old Testament. And so there was a certain price for a slave. Even when the Jews went into captivity with the Romans, they kind of flooded the market with slaves, and they were so cheap that they could buy, you know, many of them. But then, of course, as soon as you bought a slave, just like, you know, they'd be like buying cattle or buying, you know, having pets. You know, the dog, you know, doesn't just, you know, I got all these pets. Well, you've got to feed the pet. And same thing with a slave. You buy a slave, you're now responsible for the maintenance of that slave. And so, you know, a lot of guys would have maybe one slave, but, you know, they couldn't afford two or three slaves. Let's go over to Leviticus chapter 25. Again, slaves are addressed here. Again, we could spend the whole night talking about the history of the Hebrew slave. But Leviticus chapter 25 gives you some more. And here it mentions about setting the slave free during like the year of Jubilee and how their possessions that they would have. Chapter, like over in 39, 44, your male and female slaves are to come from nations around you. From them you may buy slaves. So here in the law of Moses, you could buy slaves that come from the nations, but you couldn't buy necessarily a Hebrew slave unless you were going to set them free every 6 years. And then finally, Deuteronomy 15. And you can see how these verses would be used by the South during the Civil War to justify their position. And here again, the year of canceling debts in Deuteronomy chapter 15. How to free a servant in chapter or verse 12. And here you've got the story of the ear and the awl, of where it's time to set your Hebrew servant free, but the Hebrew servant says, I don't want to go. I want to stay. Well, then you are to take him to the door, and he's going to take a vow that he is now going to work for you. He is now your possession, or he's a servant for life. And you'd nail his earlobe to the doorpost of a door jamb, and as a sign that both in the door and in the ear and in the exercise of the ritual there, that he now is part of this. And that would be possibly where earrings would come from, so at least in this culture. And that's in verses like 16 of chapter 15 of Deuteronomy. Let's go back to the notes on first page of notes that I handed out. Slaves in the ancient world. Now, what we just looked at was a little bit about the Hebrew slaves, but slaves in the ancient world, they'd come from these ways, or these different sources. War captives. You can conquer a country, you bring in the slaves. You could purchase them. It is interesting, we just finished going through Nehemiah in Bible school, and during these days, children were being sold or purchased. And what would happen a lot of times is when payments, our parents would take out a loan. You can see in Nehemiah and Ezra, they were chewing out the people because they'd basically broken the Jews into two classes of people, those with money and those that were poor. And the poor needed money to keep living, and so the rich would loan them money at an outrageous price, and the poor could never pay it back. And so many times to pay back their loans, these people, the rich Jews, were buying or receiving children from people, or people themselves, parents themselves, as payment for the loan. So it just like you talk about credit card fraud, that's what they're doing here in our country in a similar way, except that they're not taking people captive. We'll give you all this money. You spend the money, it's time to pay the money back. You can't pay the money back, not a problem. We'll take your children. And that is what was happening in Nehemiah's day in Jerusalem. Or in the land of Judah, Nehemiah then chewed the people out and Ezra, because what had taken place was they were actually purchasing people, Jews, back from other countries that had gone into slavery for other countries. They were purchasing them back to bring them back, set them free. And as soon as they got back, the rich Jews started doing the very same thing to the poor, to their own people. And he says, we spent all this time getting these people back, and now you enslave them again. So it's like, he says, this is not right. And again, that's in Nehemiah. But that's an example of purchasing a slave or getting one on a loan payment. Number three, I mentioned this already, selling yourself. A default or of payment for debts. Isaiah, I just wrote this verse down, Isaiah 50, verse 1. It pictures Israel being in debt to God because they've entered slavery and their debt was their sin. And so again, it takes the image of slavery, of going into debt and having to pay your way out, of now they're in debt to God. He says, what has made you a slave? What has got you this? Because you're in debt to me with your sin. And how are you going to ever get set free? And of course, we know that would follow up into Jesus Christ's work. Number five, a gift. In Genesis chapter 29, Leah received Zilpah, one of Jacob's four wives, as a gift. When she got married, she received a slave as a gift. An inheritance. When someone would die, they'd get the property. You could inherit the slaves. And, of course, birth. And in Exodus and Leviticus, if you were a slave, your children then would be born into slavery. Even in the law there, the law of Moses, it says, if a father comes as a slave, he is given a wife by the slave master. And so there's two people, a man and a woman. They're both slaves. And they start a family. And all of a sudden, the man's time's up. You're free to go. Thanks for serving. Yeah, you can go. No. She's still my slave. And the kids, they're mine also. And so, do you want to stay? And that would lead to the ear in the doorpost thing. It's like, yeah, I want to stay. Or they'd have to earn money to buy their wife and children out of slavery. Again, that's the law of Moses. Another thing in the law of Moses, kidnapping and selling a freeborn individual is forbidden. So to go out and just capture people and sell them, that's illegal. Penalty, death in the law of Moses. In other words, there was legal slavery, but you couldn't just go out and capture people and sell them. Right, right. Now you're into American slavery. You're just capturing people and selling them. It's not part of your social standing. It's not part of your economic system. You're kidnapping. Exactly. Good point, John. Well, let's see what we got here. Paul provides four here, bottom of page one. We've already read the verses, but within these you're going to see this. Paul provides a fourfold description of the proper service of a Christian slave. So now, we've talked about slavery, and there is slavery in the Roman world. They're part of the church. Paul is not saying it's something that needs to be abolished. Even the slaves weren't saying it was something that needs to be abolished. For some of them, it was a way to get to the next step, to move through an economic situation. Or if you're a war captive, it's better than being slaughtered, you're brought in. I mean, you want your country to win the war, but if you lose the war, at least I'll live somewhere else. And again, they had families and they could earn their way out of it and a variety of things they would do. So enough about if slavery was right or wrong, it was part of their culture. Now that they are slaves and they're in this, Paul doesn't tell them, try to get out of this, although he does other places. If you can get your freedom, get it, but if not, you know, keep going. Number one is to serve with fear and trembling in sincerity. We'll talk about that here in a minute when we read the verses again. Do not serve just the eye, you know, just to please your master when he's watching you. Another point he makes is do the will of God in your serving. So again, we mentioned this, you know, I want to do God's will, I want to do God's will. And man, this set me free when I realized this. And sometimes I wish I could go back and live certain phases of my life over. It's like when I finally got serious about the Word of God, it's like I had a job, I had a college education, I'm out doing my career, and it's like, can't do this anymore, I've got to serve God. And again, a little, you know, indeed I felt I was called, but there was more than a calling, it was a little bit of a misunderstanding of, I've got to now find a place where I'm not just an average person, I've got to become something for God. And Paul warns the Corinthians. He says, if you find yourself in this position when you're saved, I think that's where that verse is at. If you find yourself as a slave, don't seek your freedom. But if you can get it, take it. But your goal now as a Christian, now that you're a believer as a slave, your goal is not, I've got to become free. Your goal is to live the Christian life. And if you were a slave, live as a Christian as a slave. There's not more rewards in heaven because you are a free man in the ministry than if you were a Christian living as a slave. And so the point number three there, do the will of God in serving. Your job now is to get up every day and serve God as a slave. Yeah, but my life is meaningless. Now, where do we get that? I struggle with that. I want my life to be significant. And I think there's some place where the sin nature latches in on that, and you look in the mirror in the mornings, it's like, I'm a worthless person. All I do is get up and go to work. It's kind of like, who told you were worthless? Who told you that was a meaningless life? Now again, if you're a slacker or if you're a sluggard, if you're not doing what you should be doing or you're capable of, maybe you need to kick yourself in the feet or whatever and get moving. But if this is who you are, if you're a middle school shop teacher, be a middle school shop teacher. But I'm not significant. And at this point, yes, but what about all those children? Stop trying to justify that you are significant. You are significant simply because you're alive and you are living your life. And once you start trying to say, yes, but think about the children, think about this, think about all those things, you're now trying to justify your human position with human reasoning. This right here, do the will of God in serving. You're a shop teacher. What should I do? Be a shop teacher. Serve God. I mean, this is who you are. Do it. Or whatever your career is, do it. And if he can tell that to a slave, he can tell it to Americans who have got some kind of freedom. I mean, it's like you don't need to go become something. Just do what you're now. Again, if you're a slacker or a sluggard, that's another whole sermon. And then finally, number four, very similar, serve wholeheartedly in what you're doing. And again, I still deal with this. I mean, it's like I don't always do everything I do as far as my career or anything wholeheartedly. Sometimes it's kind of like good enough, you know? And sometimes it's still like, is anybody watching? Is anybody going to check this? I don't think so. Then I'm not doing it. You know, again, there's a balance in all of that of being you doing fruitless work. You know, so there's a balance in all of that. But at the same time here, if you're just trying to impress somebody, you're doing it wrong. We'll talk about that as we go. But each of these four things with fear, I've got a list right there, are followed with an as statement or a like statement. So serve with fear and trembling in sincerity as to Christ, it says. Not serving the eye as pleasing men. Doing the will of God as slaves of Christ, wholeheartedly as serving the Lord. So you've got three positives there. As you're serving as to Christ, you're serving as a slave of Christ, and you're serving as if you're serving the Lord. And the whole time you haven't even seen the Lord. You're not even in the church. You're not even in the ministry. You may not even be praying. You are working for this man. You're working for the man. But you are doing it as to Christ, as a slave of Christ, serving the Lord. And what you're not to do, then there's four statements there. The negative one is not as pleasing men. So whatever you're doing, when you become negative and begin doing it the wrong way, you're doing it now for men. You're doing it to please men. And now you've entered into the negative side of this. But otherwise, it's as to Christ, as slaves of Christ, and as serving the Lord. And I think in just these short four verses, for Paul to say that three times, and he's going to continue to repeat it, even say these things again in verse 7, it's because a servant, or a slave in this case, needs to understand their position is important, you know, for society. Now, we're talking about, yes, for the economic system to keep functioning. That's not what we're talking about. For self-pride, you've got to be proud of yourself. That's not what we're talking about. Your position is important because you are a believer and you are now serving the Lord. I mean, think about a tree complaining because it's not, you know, water, you know, or a bird complaining because it's not, you know, a cat. You know, it's like, if you're a bird, be a bird. If you're a tree, be a tree. If you're a slave, be a slave. It's all to the glory of God. And again, you know, as an American, as someone that's, you know, got pride in my own life, I want to do something significant. And these verses are saying, we're not seeking significance. We're seeking to serve the Lord in the position He finds us at. And I remember learning that. Again, I didn't learn it easily. I was beaten and beaten and beaten going through different careers or jobs and things. And you had to come to this conclusion or, in a sense, die or perish. You either come to this conclusion or perish and just live frustrated, or you just kind of submit and say, hey, no one knows where I'm at. No one's paying attention. I'm not doing anything for the Lord today, but I am going to do what is before me and serve God. And if that's all my life is, that's all my life is. It's kind of a disappointing thing in your 20s or early 30s to come to that conclusion. This is my life. But at the same time, there's great freedom in it, and I think that's where God can actually begin to move in your life. And also now you've got that peace that passes understanding, and you're not living to please men. You're not trying to become something. You can think clearly and maybe make some good decisions. And again, it goes back to that living is wise. Well, let's read the verses here, and we've got four verses. Got a few things to say about them. Chapter 6, verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. Notice earthly masters, that's not negative. That's not saying your earthly masters in a negative sense. That means these are your masters. These are your people here. Serve them. You don't have to find God and serve God. You can serve God by serving your earthly master. With respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Now, some translations say with fear and trembling, or in the Greek it says fear and trembling, and that's taken right out of the Septuagint. A fear and trembling was often before God, and that fear and trembling, it doesn't mean, afraid, like a slave is afraid of his master, he's going to get beaten. Fear and trembling is a phrase that means, as it says right here, due reverence. It doesn't mean terror, it means serve him with due reverence. He is your master, recognize that, and with due reverence, you begin to serve the one who is above you. And again, that's what the phrase means. And then it says, with sincerity of heart, and that would mean genuineness or singleness of heart. So your first phase statement here of how the slave would serve would be respect. you begin, number one, you respect, due respect for your earthly master, number one. I mean, that's where it all begins. Now watch this our natural way of thinking. I want to present this. These are three steps to success in your workplace. Or these are three steps to success as a slave. If you'll do these three things, you'll find success as a slave at work or wherever. And it's like, that's not the point of this. Because indeed, if you show respect and you serve wholeheartedly, you can see how this could lead to promotion back at work. But it's like, that's not the point of this. We're not trying to make, the application is, if you'll do these things, you'll get ahead in life. It's like, now you're in the self-helps church again. It's like, these are the four steps to success at your workplace. That's not Paul's message here. He's telling them how to live wise as a Christian and how to live the Spirit-led life, and it has nothing to do with them getting promoted to a higher place as a slave. Or make, in fact, he tells them, not in eye service. We are not serving men. We're not trying to impress them. We're not trying to get you on a better pay scale. We're talking about you living the Christian life. So you can see right here how many people could drift, as they teach this, could drift into, if you'll do these things, you will please your master. In fact, that's exactly the opposite of what Paul's aiming for. Okay, it's true. If you've got a slave who respects you, who's serving you wholeheartedly, are you going to promote them? Are you going to favor them? Are you going to look for them? Indeed. And that maybe you want to get that out of Proverbs or something. And indeed, I think those are steps that are true. But that is not what Paul is putting here in his epistle, is how to get ahead at work. And yet sometimes churches, if they'd ever bump into these verses, would have to somehow convince their people, do these things and good things will happen to you. No, that's not the point. That's not the point, because you turn the page, he's going to tell you to do something else and you might get killed for it. I mean, you know what I'm saying? You start witnessing and talking about Jesus Christ, you may lose your job. Oh, so we shouldn't do that? Just do the part that we get promoted? It's like, no. You're going to do these things because it's what Christ wants you to do. And you're going to witness about Christ because he wants you to witness about Christ. Because if you're doing this to get promoted, what are you going to do when it's time to witness about Christ and you're going to lose your job? It's like, I think we're reading this wrong. Yeah, so in other words, keep that in mind. I guess why I'm saying that is because I've got a huge tendency to say, and if you'll do these things, this is your payback. And I'm trying to avoid that, because that's not what Paul's trying to give you, is four steps to success in the workplace. But there's a sermon in that, isn't there? You can see it on a billboard somewhere. Okay. Slaves, obey. Again, there's the word obey. Again, it's not the same word that we see over here in verse 22, wives of chapter 5, wives submit to your husbands. It's two different words. It doesn't say wives obey in the same sense as it says slaves obey, different word. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity. So that second thing we're going to write down here is genuineness. And I can't, genuine, however you spell it, wholeheartedly, meaning you're sincerely interested in what you're doing. Give yourself to it. So he sees you? Well, no, because this is you're interested in what you're doing. Give yourself to it. And I find that hard sometimes in my own life, at different times in my life, of where something is part of the job, the career, and you're supposed to do it. It says, now do it with genuineness. It's kind of like, I'm not going to waste my time. And again, there's a place where you've got to pick and choose. Otherwise, you could really just pour your life down a drain. I kind of want to contradict what he's saying here. But it's like, if you're going to do the job, get involved in it. And it's like, well, because that's the way to please people. It's like, no, because that's how Christ, that's part of you. It's your work. Your work reflects. I'll jump down here, look at this verse. We'll talk about it again here in a minute. Verse 8, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. And this good that he's doing is in the context, is service. It's about doing your job. In other words, doing your job good is going to result in rewards, because you're doing it because it's what Christ has given you to do. Let's go back to this verse here, verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. There's your first one. Your first as is just as you would obey Christ. So in other words, you're working as a slave or as an employee, respecting your employer or respecting your master, and genuine, involved in your task, as if you're serving Christ. Verse 6, obey them, in the NIV it says, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Now again, I use the NIV Bible. I like the NIV Bible. I think it's written at a fifth grade level or something. That's good for me. But it is sometimes, it takes the, it communicates. It's translating thought for thought. Not always word for word. Every translation, even Jerome and Martin Luther both said, when you translate, you've got to translate thought for thought. You can't translate word for word, because when you go from one language to the other language, the words don't even, they don't always, they may be a good translation of the word, but now you've broken down the language. You've got to go thought for thought, trying to stay as close to the wording as you can. The NIV sometimes leaves that. It is what it is. I mean, NIV is what it is. But here is an example of where I'm disappointed in it, because it means what it says. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. I think I've got it written down here in the Greek right there under 6-7. Where is it at? 6-6, there it is, Greek. This is a literal translation from the Greek, word for word. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the soul. Now, what I like about this is you get your other two as statements. Your first as statement was serve as to Christ from verse 5. Now, in verse 6, you lose one of the as statements in the NIV translation. Do you understand what I'm saying? And then you can see there in the Greek, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. In other words, here's your choice. As a man pleaser, you're going to serve and do what's right, or as a servant of Christ, you're going to do what's right. And again, that's the contrast. And again, I think we all deal with it. I mean, I always try and do what's right. Well, most of the time, okay, I'll be honest, most of the time I try and do what's right. Sometimes I'm a sluggard. Okay, as if, you know, everybody's not. yeah. I'm an American. You know, I don't work on Mondays or Fridays, although I'm getting paid for it. No. But you know, when I am doing my job, I'm trying to do my job all the time. But when an administrator walks in and sees me actually like helping a student, you know, it's like, and I'm actually, the kids are engaged. It's like, oh, I am glad they walked in at that moment, you know, because like, so I mean, I know what it means to be a man pleaser, because I hear they walk in. It's like, I look really good right now because things are working and I'm engaged in my career. Now, again, the point there is I don't spend my whole day standing by the door with the kids going crazy in the shop. And when I see an administrator in the hallway, hey, everybody get started. And I start now getting involved. So I look good, because, I mean, that'd be harder to do. You get tired just trying to keep up with that. So it's better for me. It's just better just to do your job right all the time. Then when they walk in, there you're doing it. But in other words, I do know what this means as men pleasers, and so do you. But again, the thing is, when no one is watching you, are you still going to be able to do your job right? And if you're serving Christ, you know that, of course, He is watching you. And at that last verse we're going to get to tonight, verse 8, He will reward you. I mean, even for your job at your career, or in this case, a slave, you will be rewarded. Let's read this again. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but then that means obey them like slaves of Christ. When they want something done, you see that as you're obeying Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. So in other words, when they say, I need you to do this assignment here, whatever this job is or this position is, that is now, notice, the will of God. So what you've got here is the master, who is your earthly master, gives you a job. That job now becomes God's will. Now again, we're thinking in a pure sense here. You know, if they tell me, you know, start teaching the kids about homosexuality in the public school, it's going to be like, okay, I think I'm not going to be able to do my job anymore, and now we're going to have some kind of a confrontation, some kind of a compromise. But I am going to definitely, you know, so I mean, we're not talking about that kind of scenario. We're talking about the master says, teach the children woodworking. I will now, teaching children woodworking is now God's will. And people say, how can you justify teaching in a public school and teaching woodworking? It's not that hard. I mean, I've got a master. I've got a job assignment, and I'm executing it, and it's not immoral. It's not distracting. In fact, it's providing the kids with an education in a variety of ways. Easy to justify. I mean, otherwise, that same thing, how can you work a slave, work for a pagan master, and dig a ditch? It's kind of like, that is God's will, because that is my master. Now, of course, maybe I should not work for a public school. I should work for a Christian school. And then that's, of course, another whole story. That's a little bit closer to slavery than a public school is. I am, exactly. Yeah, exactly.
So you're saying that Jesus learned from somebody a wrong thing?
Yeah, because again, we think that Christ affects every area of our life, not just the spiritual dimension. So if it be woodworking or whatever you're teaching, again, if it becomes immoral, then you're going to do like the apostles did. Should we obey God or man? As long as man is in line with what God has given him to do, well, we'll serve man. But once that leaves, we've got to make the call. Okay, we're in verse 7 now. Again, it's almost well, I didn't finish this list. I've got number 1, obey his master. Oh, excuse me. Yeah, I mixed the list up there on the paper. I'm doing it without looking here. 1, obey your masters, the first thing it says. 2, serve with respect. 3, serve with genuineness or wholeheartedness, you're sincere. And the fourth one in verse 6 is the word integrity is what we're going to use here. Even when their eye is not on you, you're still serving with integrity. You're doing the right thing so that when your master is not around, they know you're a Christian, you're doing what's right. They don't need to come check on you. You're getting the job done. And so those are the 4 things, and this one comes up there, is integrity, doing what's right all the time. Verse 7 is basically just a restatement of these things. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord. There's your fourth as statement, as if you were serving the Lord. The third one was as slaves of Christ. Now it's as if you're serving Christ. So since you're his slave, you're now serving him. So it's a great comparison. You've still got the master you're serving, but you're considering his assignment to be God's will. So now you're serving Christ, and you're Christ's slave serving the Lord. Serve wholeheartedly. I will mention this. The word wholeheartedly, this is the only time it's used in the Greek. And it means zeal, eagerness, or wholeheartedness. So serving with zeal, with eagerness. And again, you add that to the list here. It's not on the notes there. Eagerness or zeal maybe is a better way. And again, I can't help but point this out. If you do this at work, do you think you're going to get promoted? You obey, you respect the authority, you're genuinely interested in what you're doing, you have integrity, they don't have to check on you, and if they do, they find you doing the right thing all the time, and you show eagerness and zeal to get your job done. I mean, you know, but again, that's not the point of this. The point is, that's how you live your Christian life. This is not how you get promoted at work. This is how you work. This is how you raise your family. This is how you take care of your responsibilities at home, if it be your finances or your house, if you have a ministry, whatever you do at church, you teach Sunday school at church. This is how you live your life. And it's not because you're trying to impress the pastor at church, or it's because you're trying to impress your wife at home or the neighbors next door because you got such a nice yard. That's the Christian life. That's the wise, spirit-filled Christian life. If you're wise, trying to make the most of every opportunity, and if you are following the Spirit, there you go. That is your Spirit-led, wise life. And again, that Paul says in verse 7, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. So again, 2 times he says this is not about impressing men. We're not trying to get a promotion. Number 8, last verse, here's a very important verse. Why not men? Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone, slave or master, for whatever good he does. And what is good? What the master assigns to you, whether he is slave or free. So if you are the slave getting the assignment from the master, that is God's goodwill for you today. Dig that ditch. And you will be rewarded for doing it, obeying your master, respecting your master, genuinely being interested in it, doing it with integrity, not just when they're looking at you or if they're paying you enough, and eager and or with zeal. That equals not a promotion from men, but a reward from the Lord. And again, what about that missionary who goes to Africa for 40 years? Well, I don't know. I don't see any comparison in the Bible. If you're a slave or a servant and this is your job, your reward is equal to the missionary who's living in foreign fields trying to win people to Christ. It's like, what, we're going to have a pecking order here now? It's like, well, I'm not called to be a missionary. Well, you can't get this reward. I'm just a ditch digger. Sorry, there's no rewards for ditch diggers. Well, what? That's not the gospel, or that's not what Paul's saying. You will be rewarded for doing what you've been assigned to do. Now, Paul does say in Corinthians, he says, if you can gain your freedom, do it. If you feel called to the mission field and you want to leave this and go do that, well, go do that. But don't go do that because you think there's rewards in heaven because you went to be a missionary, because there's rewards in heaven for being a servant. Because it says right here, that's what it says. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And again, in context, you can't jump out of this text now and say, well, good is preaching the gospel. Good in this text is just what it says. Serving your master. It's God's will. You are a servant, do it. And again, that's not saying, you know, be a slackard. And if you're supposed to be the master, if you're supposed to be a boss, if you're supposed to be a missionary, you're saying, well, I'm just going to stay here and deliver Des Moines registers. It's like, well, God had something more for you to do than that. But if, you know, that's what you find yourself doing, delivering Des Moines registers, deliver them, you know. I did that for a while. And I often think there's a day coming and I'll be doing it again, you know. We don't know. You know, we don't know where we'll, because, I mean, it's like, well, you know, bless God, I'm not a slave or I'm not in that kind of a position, but as time goes, I may be doing some of the things my junior high boy does for a career. He works at Dahl's, you know, as a grocery sacker. It's like, well, I'm glad I'm not. I'm glad I'm beyond that. Well, maybe tomorrow I am, but I may be back sacking groceries someday. And it's like, what do I do? It's like, such a loser. I don't know what's wrong with my life. It's like, hey, obey, respect, do it genuinely interested, do it with integrity, do it with all zeal. Right.
Within those attributes at all. It doesn't say, do all of those, you'll be promoted. No, it's
right.
In our world, if you're going to be promoted, you have to have or display a significant skill at something, whether it's accounting or whether it's management or whatever. And, I mean, this makes your point here, that it doesn't make any difference what we do as long as we've got
right.
The most important thing is a relationship with God, not what we do.
Right. Yeah. Otherwise, certain people would be, they couldn't get rewards. You don't have a high enough skill level to get rewards.
We still have to operate within our society at whatever level or at whatever position we have.
Right. And it comes back to this. God is more interested in our character, in changing our character or changing our nature, then isn't about changing our circumstances. A man can be a slave his whole life and become a mature, Christ-like individual, and that's what life's about. It's not about, you know, becoming some high-ranking ministry so you can actually go off and make an impact in the world. It's like, that's a calling, that's a position, but it's like, that's not what it's all about. It's about changing us, and of course, using us to reach the world, but Paul's talking about the slaves and servants right here. Well, hey, I'm going to pray, and we're done, and Tony's got some warm food, I think. Father, we do thank you again for this example in Scripture. We ask that we may find direction and find encouragement from this. We thank you for speaking to each person through your word, if it be the children or the husband and wives or the masters or the servants, that all believers are part of the Scriptures and have a message there. We thank you for making it clear to us that you're watching us, that you're helping us, that you're leading us, and that everything we do is for your glory. We're not trying to seek our own significance, but simply to serve you wherever we find ourselves in life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thank you very much.